What does eternal life look like? What is the promise that God has given to us? What is it that we as Christians can know for certain belong to us and that we can enjoy now and expect to continue with ultimate consummation in the future?
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're wrapping up our series, They Went Out From Us, with part two of Don's message, Staying True to Christ. Last time, Don emphasized, you must come to Christ as He has been revealed in Scripture, not as you would rather understand Him in your own imagination. Today, Don will talk about what it means to continue in God's Word and to have eternal life. So have your Bible open to 1 John 2 as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Your doctrine about Christ goes a long way to telling you about whether you are a true Christian or not. And as you understand this personally, you appropriate the reality, yes, that is what I believe about Christ. That's exactly what I believe Him to be. Fully God, came to earth, took on human flesh, died for my sins, rose again, ascended to heaven, is coming back again. That's the true Christ. If that's what you believe about Jesus of Nazareth and that that's who He is, that's a compelling evidence that your salvation is real. As you evaluate yourself in the context of the other things that we've talked about, and all I'm asking you to do as you enter into spiritual conversations with other people, ask them that question and be prepared to explain what the true Christ is. As we make Christ the issue in those conversations, we've got it right where it needs to be, because He is the issue. Now, notice at the end of verse 23 again, the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You have the Father. True confession means you have Him. You have entered into a relationship with the true God through the indwelling Holy Spirit in an eternal relationship that will last through all eternity. You have Him on an ongoing basis. He belongs to you, as it were, because you are part of His family. I belong to my children because I'm their father. Spiritually speaking, true Christians have the Father. They belong to Him. He is their father, because He's adopted them into His family. The marvel of that truth is hard to express. It shows forth the greatness of the love of God for His children. He belongs to us through faith in Christ. So we ask the question, do you know the true Christ? Now, having exposed the heretics here in verses 22 and 23 for their false view of Christ, John, in the verses to come, turns back to his pastoral concern for his readers. He shows them how to protect themselves from the heretics. And in this, he shows forth another aspect of being a true Christian. We'll phrase it with a second question here. We'd ask this question, do you continue in God's Word? Do you continue in God's Word? Look at verse 24 and we'll explain this. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. He opens this verse with a very strong contrast. He'd been talking about the liars, the antichrist, the false teachers. And now he sharply changes directions in verse 24 when he says, as for you. Now I'm back to addressing you as a true believer. I'm back to addressing you as those who truly know Christ. I'm back to addressing you as the true flock of God. I've dealt with the heretics for now. I'm coming to you now and saying, what do you do in response to this environment of heresy, this hostile environment against truth? What do you do in order to survive and prosper spiritually in the midst of such an environment? The message is so simple. It's so simple. In contrast to the esoteric secrets of these false teachers, John says, these antichrists are around, but you I'm speaking emphatically to you. I want to call attention forcibly to you, what you do as a true Christian. He says, you stick to the apostolic message. Stick to what you heard from the beginning of your salvation. Stay true to it. Make the teaching that you received a priority that you never abandon. Be faithful to the gospel which was entrusted to you at the time of your conversion. That which saved you, be faithful to it. Continue in it, he says. That's the meaning of the word abide. It has the idea of remaining in something, to continue in it. Abide in that truth. Continue in that truth which you heard from the beginning. Now today, with the completion of the New Testament canon, we can expand that reference to a reference to the entire Word of God, being faithful to the entire Word of God, being faithful to the doctrine that is taught within it, and understand that faithfulness to Scripture, loving the Word of God, continuing in the teaching of the Word of God, growing in the doctrine of the Bible, that is a hallmark of a true Christian. If you want to write this passage down, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, familiar passage. Notice how this was expressed in the opening psalm. In verse 1 it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He separated himself from those who are opposed to God. And what does he do by contrast? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The affections of his heart, the delight of his heart is rooted in the Word of God. And the Word of God is running through his mind day and night on an ongoing basis. He finds his thoughts coming back to the anchor of Scripture, and he meditates on it. He seeks to understand it. He seeks to apply it. He's continuing in God's Word is the mark of the righteous man. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. My heart can't get away from it. I don't want my heart to get away from it. That is where my deepest affections are, is found in my love for your word. Jesus said an echo of this same theme in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He said, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He says, my disciples continue in my word. And as they do, they come to a knowledge of the truth that sets them free. It sanctifies them. It encourages them, it gives them discernment so that they can stay on the true path of discipleship to me. The true Christian continues in God's Word. And understand that as I stand here and preach to you so often, week to week to week, I understand and I thank God for the reality that your presence here week after week is an indication that that's exactly what you want to do. That's why you come. There's no other reason to come to Grace Life if it's not to hear the teaching of God's Word. You are manifesting what I'm talking about, is what I'm trying to say. You are continuing in God's Word. Understand, by contrast, the person who took a passing interest in the Bible in some time past and then walked away, no longer shares an interest in the things of God, no longer has an interest in the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, That is a person who should have great fear for his soul. Because those who can walk away from the Word of God, abandon it as a priority in their life, as an interest in their life, they are showing forth the great probability that they were never saved to begin with. Because when God imparts His life to you in regeneration, when God makes you a new creation, part of what He does in every believer is plant in them a love for the Word of God. That's part of being a new creation. While I understand that you go through ebbs and flows in your life, sometimes you seem spiritually hot, sometimes you struggle, the truth of the matter is that there is an abiding principle deep in the heart of every true Christian that orients him towards God's Word. And the more you sow toward that, the more that you cultivate your life toward that, the more you're going to know the blessing of God, spiritually speaking, not necessarily in external circumstances, but you're going to know the joy, the assurance, the holiness that John speaks about in 1 John. Because the path of stability, the path of spiritual discernment, the path of discipleship to Christ resides right here in the Word of God. And as you orient your mind there, as you read the Scriptures, as you understand, as you are taught the Word of God, God takes His Word and directs your mind toward Christ and toward His truth, and by the power of His Holy Spirit guards you from error. This is the meaning of what John is saying in the context. He's just been talking about heretics and how they deny the true Christ. And now he says, beloved, he says, you, those who know Christ, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Because if it does, you'll abide in the Son. You'll abide in the truth. You hold in your hands your greatest spiritual protection, if you're holding a Bible in your lap as you sit here today. It's not just mechanical reading. It's reading with meditation that cultivates doctrinal truth in your mind. So I should ask you, do you continue in God's Word? Is that the mark of your life? Friends, somehow in some manner, is the Bible an ongoing part of your life, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week? I'm not going to quantify it any more than that. I don't think that that would be scripturally justified. But somehow, as a true Christian, you should be able to look at your life and say, yes, here is where the Bible is an ongoing part of my life. I am continuing in God's Word. You know, I want to do more. As you read, as you bring this out, preacher, I want more. You're making me hungry. I'm remembering things that I've forgotten. I've kind of drifted away, but I'm coming back. You know, as I see this in the Word of God, I'm coming back. I want to be back in God's Word. I want to be back in the Bible. Because that's where the deepest affections of my heart are. Do you continue in God's Word? I believe that about you. Just be faithful to it for your sake. Let God's Word shape your thinking and shape your life. Finally, third question, do you rejoice in eternal life? Do you rejoice in eternal life? For those who have believed in the true Christ, in those who continue to abide in God's Word, God has made a promise. Think about that. God, with no external obligation upon Him, makes a promise to His children, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. John says, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. A promise of eternal life. A promise. Get this. God has declared what He will do for us. And because He can never lie, because He is faithful, this promise is certain. This is the promise that belongs to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, eternal life. If you want me to state it a little differently with a different nuance, God has given us absolute assurance about our present experience and what we can expect still to come. With certainty, because it depends not on us, but on the promise of a faithful God, the promise of a God who is truth. And He has promised to us eternal life. What exactly has He promised? Well, sometimes we need to go back to the nature of the promises. I talk to people from time to time, and what has God actually promised to me? We need to know the true nature of the promise so that we can build our hope on what God has truly promised, not what we want Him to promise. Perhaps it doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyway. The gospel doesn't promise you and me earthly prosperity or satisfaction in all of our relationships or promise us personal fulfillment. It does not promise that all of your loved ones, without exception and without fail, will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the blessing of God's those things often come, but they're not the core of the promise. It's an overflow. It's a spillover blessing, a spillover benefit. But that's not what we seek. That's not what God has promised. Because these earthly relationships and these earthly things may not come to pass. James 4 says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you have tribulation. And so, the point, what I'm trying to do here is negatively to kind of clear your mind away so that you can more easily receive the true nature of the promise. The real nature of the promises of God are not tied to this life. Your sorrows may be, and for some of you are, deep and long-standing and severe. And if you expect earthly ease because you think that's what Christ has promised, you're probably going to be discouraged and uncertain in days to come if you're not already. But if you are clear about the nature of the promise, you know what to seek and what to treasure. You know what to orient your heart after. The promise is eternal life. What does that mean? Well, let's sample just in the 2 minutes or so that we have left what John himself mentions in this letter. We'll limit it to three aspects of this. What does eternal life look like? What is the promise that God has given to us? What is it that we as Christians can know for certain belong to us and that we can enjoy now and expect to continue with ultimate consummation in the future? Well, first of all, I'm going to give you three things. These are kind of three subpoints here. First of all, the knowledge of God Himself. The knowledge of God Himself. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. We'll go through this real quickly. Chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Shared life with God, the knowledge of God in fellowship with Him. That is part of the promise of eternal life. Look at chapter 5, verse 20, which states it even more clearly. Chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. There's that incarnation issue again. That must be important. He has come. He has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The knowledge of God motivates a true Christian. The promise of eternal life, inherent in that, the knowledge of the true God, is what He has promised us as we pursue Him in His Word. As we live in obedience to Him, you are going to know Him in deeper ways. You are going to understand Him both intellectually and in your experience. The knowledge of the true and living God. That's the promise. That promise applies to every believer, prosperous or not, happy or not. The knowledge of God is part of the promise. Secondly, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. A true Christian having eternal life has the forgiveness of sin, is conscious of the forgiveness of sin, and glories in the forgiveness of sin. Chapter 1, verse 7, at the end, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 2, Christ Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 12, little children, I am writing to you because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Eternal life, inherent in eternal life, is the forgiveness of sins. And what God has promised, what God has declared, what God assures us of, based on His own infallible character, His impeccable character, is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the full and complete forgiveness of all your sins. And therefore, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, death holds no fear for you. Therefore, you are at peace with God. The forgiveness of sins is intrinsic to the eternal life of which John speaks. Your violations of God's law wiped away and the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account so that no one could ever bring a charge against those who are in Christ Jesus. That's God's promise. The true Christian loves that. The true Christian rejoices in that. Thirdly, eternal life includes God's promise of the assurance of future glory. The assurance of future glory. Understand that this life is not intended to be the full experience of salvation. This is a foretaste. This is an appetizer of the full banquet that we are going to one day enjoy at the table of Christ in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 2. There is more to come. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Chapter 5, verse 13, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is our spiritual reward, and God will be faithful to deliver it. And so, the question is, do you love God? Do you love Christ? Do you have an assurance that God has forgiven your sins? Do you have an assurance that one day you will be face to face with Jesus Christ, not as your judge? You will see in His face, not your judge, but your Savior. These questions lay open our hearts before the Lord. And if you treasure these spiritual realities, take courage. You can and you will stand firm in a world of falsehood. Christ belongs to you and will keep you to the end. Seek Him, pursue Him, and rejoice forevermore.
And with that, we come to the end of our series, They Went Out From Us, here on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green has implored us to stay true to God's Word, knowing Christ as He is revealed in Scripture. And Don, sometimes that seems easier said than done. There are so many voices in media, on the web, and elsewhere that claim to speak the truth about God, but really are full of errors. What encouragement can you offer as listeners process it all?
Well, once again, Bill, you've asked such an important question. And my friend, here's what I would say in response. it is just so very important for us to have a perspective of loving and wanting to win that person back to Christ. That's our starting point. We want to see that person restored to Christ, and so we plead with them, come back. Remember your first love and come back to Christ. Who knows? Maybe God would grant them repentance in response to those humble pleas of your heart. As time goes along, we turn and we kind of shift if they continue to refuse to warn them, brother, sister, please examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Eventually, there may come a time where we just have to commit them to the Lord and let them go to their own way if they haven't responded to our pleas. The Lord is gracious to help us, and we can always rely on Him to give us grace and discernment in these difficult areas of the Christian life.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we invite you again to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get podcasts of our messages and series. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.